I'm sure glad he's here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. One quick thing. At the end of our seminar on marriage enrichment, we always do a renewal of vows and what have you. We had a wedding cake and just a fun time. Got to kiss the bride. And some of you got away without the renewal certificates. So they're down here on the front pew. If you did not get one, please pick one up before you leave today. And you have to do one thing, put your name in. Other than that, it'd be a good thing to frame and put someplace where your husband goes all the time. I pick on the men, but I can do that. I'm a man, so they can handle it. I don't worry a whole lot. Don't worry a whole lot about it. Won't you stand with me this morning and open your Bibles, if you would. Oh, Children's Church. Thank you, Brother Lanny. It's been a long weekend. All right, Children's Church, we'll let you be dismissed. What a crew. While they're going, Matthew chapter 1. The easy one to find. First book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. To get everybody prepared for this, our last meal at our lunch up at the retreat, I passed out Christmas napkins to everybody. And now we're going to read the story of the birth of Christ. You didn't know it's Christmas yet, did you? I'll tell you what, it'll be here before you know it. And this church is so busy that it'll just slip up on us if we're not careful. Lot going on, and that's good. Keeps us out of trouble, I guess. I don't know. Matthew chapter 1. Follow along as I read, please, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, are engaged. We don't use the word engaged here because engagements today are not at all like it was back then. This the betrothal was an absolute confirmation. I mean, this was a contract. They couldn't back out of this deal unless there was something drastic, and we're going to see that there was in just a moment. But this is the same as being married, except they're not yet living together, okay? So betrothal was a really firm commitment. Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, let me stop right there and then I'll get back to the reading. In verse 21, sometimes this causes confusion or questions from people. Remember what the Holy Spirit said to Joseph. He said to Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus. But then he's saying on down here, the world is going to call him what? Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel. What a special name. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Exactly what God had told him to do. Pray with me, please. Lord, bless your word as we've read it here this morning. and give us a new and a fresh and a clear understanding of the Word. A story, Lord, we're so familiar with. We hear it every year at Christmas time and oftentimes more often during the year than that. But over the years, Lord, we've heard this story over and over and over again. Make it fresh and new and exciting to us this morning. Reveal things that we've never noticed before. Your Word is living. It's always alive and living, and for that very reason, it reveals to us new and unusual and exciting things every time we get into it. And so I pray for that this morning. And then I pray for our homes represented here this morning, for our families, for our husbands and wives. Lord, I pray that this message would be the message they need to hear. Lord, I don't know each one of them, and I don't know the need of each family here this morning, but you do. Thank you. Thank you that you do. How wonderful to serve a God that knows each one of us individually and intimately, and then knows our family and our relationships and knows everything about us, good and bad. Lord, bless today the Word as we've read it and apply it to each of our lives directly. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The world's full of families, isn't it? Very obviously. History's full of families. The Bible is full of families. But there's one family that stands head and shoulders above all others. And that family is the family of Jesus Christ. That's the special family. And that's the family we're going to look at. We're going to look at a portrait of a godly family. And the family we're going to look at, that we've labeled today, of course, is the family of Jesus. And we're going to look at this in detail, just as we would study a beautiful portrait. My wife loves Thomas Kincaid's artwork. We have a house full of it. It's all started. I could wring his neck. My youngest son sent her a little Thomas Kincaid. She fell in love with it. And since then, we have purchased several over the years. They're not originals. Wish they were, but there are no originals for sale. They're all kept in a museum under guard. Now that Thomas is dead, they are worth an absolute fortune. But I love to look at those pictures, to study those pictures. And if you'll study those, there's things that are different and unusual and unique to those pictures. And if you don't study them, you won't notice that. We went to a deal in California years ago where they were putting some of the originals on display. They had brought in some originals. He was still living then, and put them on display. And his next door neighbor literally was taking this display from place to place and getting up and explaining those pictures and showing us little tiny birds and the fact that in every picture he put his wife's name and just unusual things about Thomas Kincaid. And that's what we want to do today as we look at this portrait of the family of Jesus Christ. And how it relates to us and to our families, and how God wants our families to mimic the family of Jesus. Now, I understand we're not ever going to get there. We're not ever going to be there. You wives, there's not a wife in here that's ever going to be a Mary. It's not a husband that's ever going to be a Joseph. And surely no kid's ever going to be a Jesus. I understand that. But what I do understand is we can mimic. We can strive. We can push toward it. God has to set a very high standard, because we always fall short of it. And if he set a very low standard, boy, we'd be in the gutter, wouldn't we? So he sets a high and perfect standard, and that gives us something to shoot for. Okay, let's look first of all at a holy man here by the name of Joseph. A holy man by the name of Joseph. He was a just man. Verse 19, and the word there translated just literally means innocent or holy. innocent or holy. Beyond just the typical meaning that we would look at for the word just, this means literally innocent or holy, a very special guy in the purest sense of the word. And based on Deuteronomy chapter 24, those first four verses there, Joseph had three choices in regard to his pregnant wife. I'm going to go back and read those. You can look at them later on, but for time's sake, let me just give you those three choices. First of all, he could marry her, and that's what he ended up doing, but that wasn't what he intended to do initially. Initially, he said, well, how can I love this woman, and I don't want her killed, and there's just all kinds of problems here, and I'm sure in the back of his mind he was thinking, I don't want the disgrace and the dishonor of marrying this woman that's already pregnant. What'll all the guys, you know, down at the ranch say if I do this? So lots of things. So he could marry her, or he could publicly disgrace her and stone her. Now, he never wanted to do that from the beginning. Okay, thank God for that. Here's a man with a good heart, okay? But he goes far beyond that. But he could have done that legitimately. According to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 20, he could have legitimately announced, hey, this woman that I'm betrothed to, I just found out this woman's pregnant. Take her out and stone her. And he would have been totally innocent in that. Or he could put her away discreetly. And that was a decision he made initially. And then the angel of God appeared to him and said, Joseph, hey man, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That baby that she's carrying came from the Holy Spirit. She has not been unfaithful to you. She has not had sexual relations with some man, some German soldier, as some writers would. I'm telling you, some people hell's going to be hot for some folks. I think hotter than others. This baby came from the Holy Spirit of God, conceived in her womb by God. And the angel said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Joseph. It's all right. She is pure as she can be. You're pure. She's pure. And you just go ahead with the marriage and don't care what everybody else says. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And if you don't like it, that's tough. I'm not here to please you. Brother Lanny's not here to please. I want to please you, okay? I want to please you. I want to do the very best job I can do. And I want to help you. And I want to be your friend. And I want to encourage you. But let me tell you something. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. I don't care what you think about it. Okay? And that's the way you ought to feel. See, you're not answerable to me. You're answerable to God. And whether I like what you do or not doesn't make any difference. But I'll tell you what you do matters to God, and it makes all the difference in the world. And so Joseph here says, okay. He listened. He was a sensitive and compassionate man, and he was going to do the least harmful thing to her while keeping himself godly, yet exposing himself to public ridicule. He was going to go ahead and put her away and then just have to answer to everybody for what he did. But look in verse 20. He listened to God. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So he was a man who listened to God, but more than that, he was a man who obeyed God. He didn't argue. He didn't say, now, Lord, don't you understand what I'm going to have to go through? Don't you understand what this is going to be to me? Don't you understand what the problems I'm going to have? If I marry this pregnant woman, my family may disown me. My friends are going to shun me or ridicule me or make fun of me. But you know what? He didn't argue. He didn't think of his own, now listen, selfish interests. I shared with the folks the last couple of days, we are so selfish by nature. That's just our nature, to be selfish. And that's so often what breaks up marriages. Two selfish people cannot live together very long. Just won't work. The Bible says that love is the willingness to give to meet the needs of another. So when a wife's desire is to meet the need of her husband, and a husband's desire is to meet the need of his wife, instead of each one wanting to meet their own personal needs, you've got a marriage relationship that's going to last until death. Do us part, okay? Selfishness, a horrible enemy of the family and of the home. He was a man who led his family. Look with me, we're just going to bounce through some verses real quick. But down in chapter 2 and in verse number 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now this is the wise men, they brought three guests, but there weren't necessarily three of them. Okay. But the wise men left, and God spoke to him in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." I don't have time to get into it this morning, but those wise men brought the weirdest gifts to a newborn that you'll find anywhere in the world. Can you imagine, now some of you may be younger brides out there, at least you remember when you had your first child, and maybe the church or maybe friends or maybe both had a party for you and brought you gifts for the new baby, and that's so exciting, and everybody wants to look at the baby and hold the baby, and they're handing you gifts, and you open this one and it says embalming fluid. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were friends. I just had a sweet, precious child, and you're bringing me embalming fluid? Well, they did. But you know what else they brought? Now, first of all, that embalming fluid was very expensive and worth a whole bunch of money. The gold, of course, even back then, worth a whole bunch of money. And they were able to finance their trip to Egypt. Remember, he was just a lowly carpenter. She didn't work, so they had no money. And God said, "Get up and take this new child and go to Egypt. And you've got plenty of money to do it, because I just sent it to you." Isn't it good that God's always a step ahead of us? But the problem is, we get nervous. We push it. And just realize, God's already been there. He's already in front of you. He's that step ahead of you to take care of you, okay? So he's made it. Look at verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt." Then skip on down to verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel.'" Now, he didn't tell him to go back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem. He said, just go back to Israel. "For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel." Did what God told him to do, didn't he? He followed God. A holy man. Listen to me, men. I don't do this very often, but I'm a man, and I take some advantages, and I feel like I can legitimately fuss at you guys and challenge you guys and get on your case. Step up and be a man for God. Amen. Be a man. Be a man. Act like a man, be a man, and you know what? I'm standing on legitimate scriptural ground. Isn't that what God said? Be brave. Take a stand like a man. Stand up and be a man. Now, let's go to the second one. A yielded lady. A yielded lady, Mary. Now, we're going to change gospels. Go over to Luke with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Because we get a little better description of Mary here. That was a description of Luke. Now we're going to look a little closer at Mary. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. If I get on the right page, I could read this. "Now in the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, this sixth month, this was for Elizabeth, her cousin, okay? Now he's coming, and that's another whole story, the whole miracle of John the Baptist, but we won't go there. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. She was a pure woman. She was a virgin. Time and time again, the New Testament tells us that. The Old Testament tells us that in prophecy. The New Testament tells us that, in fact, she was a virgin. She was from Nazareth, a town known, now listen to me, for immorality and corruption. It was a wicked. We have today Chicago, Detroit, San Francisco, towns that are known for wickedness and corruption in America. But you know what? A lot of good folks come out of those towns. A lot of sorry folks do. I understand, but a lot of good folks. So let me say something to you. Environment. Now listen, environment does not dictate morality. A lack of proper teaching does. Okay? I don't care what environment you're in, you are not forced to be immoral. You may be tempted to be, you may be pulled that way because of your environment, but your environment does not force you to be immoral. You don't have to steal because you're poor. You don't have to cheat because you don't do as well as your neighbor does. Folks, we don't have to be immoral, okay? And that's, parents, that's where your responsibility comes in, to teach them morality. Teach your children ethics and morality. Above all other things, reading and writing's nice. And they'll use it along the way. But you better teach them morality and dignity and integrity if you want them to ever amount to anything for God. Okay? She was a spirit-filled woman. Going down now, there in Luke to verse 29. We hadn't read that yet. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. How many of you have been visited by an angel? Boy, now they scare me to death. I'm just being frank with you. Sometimes I like to think, boy, that would be neat. But on the other hand, I think I'd probably die of a heart attack so I wouldn't get to enjoy it. This is scary. This is scary. This is spiritual business. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, verse 29, and considered what manner of greeting this was. What is going on here? What kind of visit am I having? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Boy, I love, over and over and over again, we find that little old phrase, don't be afraid. I love it over in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I'll take care of everything. And behold, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Same thing that the angel told to Joseph. Now he's telling Mary, and now he's, in a sense, putting her on the spot. She was spirit-filled. She was available for God's purpose. She was a woman of faith. Back over in Matthew, it tells us, we won't go back over there, chapter 1, she was a woman of faith, she was a woman of worship. Well, let's go back over to Matthew, okay? Matthew chapter 1, and Luke chapter 1, where we're at, we'll be all right. Go down to verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is what? She who believed. It's kind of the key to all of it, isn't it? She was a woman of faith. And then look in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." A woman of faith, a woman of worship, a woman that was humble. The Bible says she was a woman of low estate, not wealthy. She was coming from a horrible place called Nazareth. She apparently was not well-to-do at all. She's marrying a carpenter who obviously was not all that well-to-do either. But the Bible said she was blessed. Now listen to me. Not famous, not talented, not to be worshipped, just blessed. Just blessed. You know, I'd give it all up just for that. I don't care about the wealth or the fame. I just want to be blessed. Because I tell you what, folks, when God blesses you, He opens the windows of heaven and pours it out. And she was a woman who was blessed. Today, in some religions, sad to say, she's a woman who's worshipped, and she hates that worse than anybody does. There is a statue in Rome. I have pictures of it on my computer. I meant to put it on here, and it just came to me. So it's a little late now. Of a statue in a garden in Rome near the Vatican, where on one side it's a cross, but it's a duplicate cross. On one side, there's Jesus hanging on the cross, and you walk around to the other side, and it's Mary hanging on the cross on the other side. And there is a tremendous movement, have been for a long time now, to move from the Trinity to the Quadrinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Mother. And I figure that'll pass one of these days. But anyway, it's been blocked up to this point, even by the Catholic Church. But folks, we'll just stick with the Trinity, okay? That's enough. Not going anywhere else. Now let's move to the last thought this morning before we run out of time. And that's an obedient child. Nothing God loves anymore, I don't think, on this earth than obedient children. And we're all His children, aren't we? But I'm talking in a sense here of a smaller child, the child named Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 40, Luke chapter 2 and in verse 40, follow along as I read this verse, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now skip all the way down to the last verse, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus, now listen to me, folks, because this is kind of astonishing. Jesus grew up, in a sense, just like any other child. Every child needs to grow in four areas, okay? And they're all mentioned here in verse 52. They need to grow mentally. That's wisdom. That's why we send them to school. Or why we school them at home or whatever. We teach them things. Why? Because they need to grow mentally. That's just the natural course of things. That child needs to grow mentally. They need to get smarter mentally. Then he grew physically. It'd be awful if a child never grew. I mean, some of them, I look at Drew and it's time to stop, Drew. But I love that guy and he knows I do. He's my buddy. You wait till you see this guy in the play and all of our guys. Boy, I tell you, that, tremendous, tremendous, tremendous job. But he grew mentally. And you say, Jesus grew mentally? He was God. Yeah, he was God over here, but he was man over here. And right here, he is the God-man. Okay? He was both. And so he had to grow mentally. He had to grow physically. He grew spiritually. He's God. Yes, but he's God. Look at the Bible again. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Here's God's son, but he grew in favor with God to the point that in the Garden of Gethsemane, headed to the horrible cross of Calvary, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Daddy. Daddy, you have your will. I know what it's going to cost. I know what it's going to cost me. I know what it's going to cost you." Don't you think Jesus knew the pain that his daddy was going to feel when he went to that cross? I think in some ways maybe more pain than Jesus felt. As I imagine it being one of my children on that cross, I don't know who would hurt the worse, especially mentally and emotionally. Me standing and watching it, or him. And we know that's true because what happened? There on the cross, God turned his back and darkened the world for a moment of time so he couldn't even see it. Knew it was there, but he couldn't see it. Because he was hurting so bad for his son. Because his son had been obedient. But out of that obedience came the Savior of mankind, who's going to take us to heaven because of what he did. Boy, that's obedience. He was obedient to his earthly and heavenly Father in subjection. Look there in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. If you're still there, look in verse 51. He was in subjection. He increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. Who was teaching him? Joseph and Mary were growing him. And he was in subjection to them. He was obedient in suffering. Not only in being subjective, in subjection to his earthly parents. He was willing to suffer. And he was willing to die. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, you don't need to turn there. We're going to finish up right now. But that's that prayer of Jesus where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I do want you to turn one place, and that's over to John. John chapter 19, because we're going to finish up here with the obedient child named Jesus. John chapter 19. And verse 26. John 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother Mary. Now Mary may not be in your Bible. It's not mine. But that's who his mother is. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, here is John and Mary at the cross. All the other disciples have done what? They've run off into the night, scared to death. At the foot of the cross, only one man that we know of. And that was John. And then his mother and some of the ladies. There are several ladies there, but all those other, those cowardly guys had run off into the dark, but John stood there and stood his ground. And so Jesus was able to say, "Woman, behold your son." Look over there, John. You see, John? John's the only one standing here with you. And then, verse 27, he said to the disciple, John, said, "John, look at mama. And I need you to do something for me. I'm about to die. And I want you to take care of mama." Oh, can you imagine? Jesus saying to you, "Take care of mama." Take care of mama. And history tells us that he took care of her till the day she died. Till the day he died, actually. He died before she did. But he took her into his own home. And the Bible says this. He took her into his own home and took care of her, to keep that promise he made to Jesus. But the last thought, what I want you, I'm not here to honor John necessarily, although he deserves the highest honor. I'm here to honor Jesus. And what was his last thought and act from the cross of Calvary? "Take care of mama. John, take care of mama. Children, listen to me. Take care of mama." Because that's what God did. And that's what God does. And that's what God wants you to do. Take care of Mama. A holy man, a yielded lady, and an obedient child. Now, my family, your family, will never measure up to this family. But if God said anything less, we'd be in trouble, didn't we? Wouldn't we? He sets us perfection because He is perfection. But listen, there's not one of these attributes that we cannot strive for. Men, you can strive to be holy because the Bible says, be you holy because I am holy. God says for us to be holy. And so, God, if we couldn't do it, He wouldn't have said it. God is no fool. So men, be holy. Say, oh, preacher, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. I just have to know what God tells you. And God tells you to be holy. Ladies, be yielded. Because that's what Mary was. Willing to follow Joseph all over the country to protect that child she loved. Because that's what God told her to do. Be yielded. Yield to God. All this weekend we've taught the ladies submission and yieldedness is not to a husband, it is to God. When you submit to your husband, you're submitting to God because it's what God told you to do. Okay? Not to that husband. Children, obey your parents. Because the Bible says, and tonight, folks, please come back tonight if you have children, grandchildren, especially if you know anybody needs this. We're going to take you through a trail I call the development of rebellion. We're going to move from birth to suicide. We're going to move from that first no, which you should never allow, to suicide. Because that's what happens in the life of every child who's rebellious. God hates rebellion. He calls it the same as the sin of witchcraft. Did you know that? And stubbornness is idolatry. And you say, well, not every child that's rebellious dies, commits suicide. Oh, yeah, they do. There's three kinds of suicide. We'll look at them very closely tonight. There's three kinds. There's physical suicide, which is very obvious. And I've had three teenagers over the years in churches I pastored commit suicide. That's why I'm so concerned and serious about this. There's physical suicide. But there's also mental and emotional suicide, where they just shut down and get on drugs or get into sex or whatever, trying to run from God. And then there's spiritual suicide, where they just reject God. And that's eternal suicide. Because the end result of that is hell forever. So it'll be interesting tonight. Stand with me if you would. I know I've been long, and I apologize for that. I always have too much to say, seems like. And after 8 hours of saying this up on a mountain, I'm still blabbering up here. But we're going to start an invitation here in just a minute, and Matt's going to come and sing. And I'm going to challenge you. I usually don't do things like this,